Take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew 7. I was sitting there in the pew looking for my Bible. I'm like, where is that thing? It was sitting up here the whole time, but I was like, surely I did not forget that thing. But, you know, I'm real hard on at least our teenagers, like, when they show up to the youth group, and you could point it out, like, bring your Bible. And I'm sitting here thinking, I'm going to preach a sermon on judging others when you don't do the very things that you preach. Where is my Bible? And I found it. I forgot it up here. Well, anyway, have you ever been told this by someone, don't judge me? You ever made a comment to someone and then gotten that back as a reply? Don't judge me. What happened in that conversation? I'm almost sure that you would have heard something like that. And I got to find that. It's not on my screen. There we go. All right. What happened in that conversation when you got told, don't judge me? That conversation die right there. Or perhaps maybe you ignored it and you went on, you thought, that doesn't apply to me. Or maybe you walked away from that and you felt a little bit bad about it because you thought, well, maybe I was being a little bit too judgmental. So what are you to make of that comment when someone says, don't judge me? Well, that is the passage that we're at this morning. It's Matthew 7. It's verses 1 through 5. So far in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has told us, if I can give you like a 1-minute overview of it, he tells us how to enter the kingdom. And he does that in the Beatitudes. He says you've got to be a poor in spirit kind of person. You've got to be a mournful person. You're sorry for your sins. You don't enjoy that you've done them. You're very sorry for them. You've got to be a pure in heart person. You have no other gods but God alone. And you've got to be a hungry and a thirsty person for righteousness. Those are the ones that will be satisfied. Those are the ones that will enter into the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus told us how to enter the kingdom. He then tells us how to act in the kingdom. You have this big, long section that has this repeated phrase, you have heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And he tells us how to act within the kingdom. We just came out of a section that was then on the values of people who will live in the kingdom of God. And those values, you've got to seek first the kingdom of God if you want to be a part of his kingdom. And you've got to lay up your treasure in heaven, not here on earth. So you got how to enter the kingdom, how to act in the kingdom, the values of the kingdom. And now you're going to get just this brief little section and just a snippet of how to minister to others within the kingdom. That's where we're at. Let's stand together, and we're going to read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Bible says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can stand here and hold your word. We stand up as a sign of respect and honor it, because it's not like any other book. It's not something we can read and throw aside. It is something that is speaks into our life. As I've mentioned, I know I've said before, we can read the Bible, but there's a way that the Bible actually reads us. And so I thank you that we can hold your word and we can give our minds and our attention to it. And I pray as we look at it, we would behold it as a mirror. We would not look at it and then walk away forgetting what we've heard, forgetting who we are and what we might need to change. We look at it and you'd reflect ourselves upon ourselves, and you'd help us to heed it, to listen to it, and to obey it. So God, take this time. I pray that you bless the preaching to our hearts. You'd speak in me, through me, that your word would be spoken right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The idea of this section is not normally what people think it is. I found this a very helpful way to look at this. The idea of this section is ministering to others. It's ministering to others. Specifically, what's going to be pointed out is the way in which we do it. There is a right way to minister to others, and there is a bad way to minister to others. Well, Jesus starts with these two words. He says, judge not. Judge not, or do not judge. So if I can give you a first point here, I'd put it this way. Here, I want to tell you, first of all, what Jesus is not saying. This is the what we'll get into what he is saying. I want to start with the negative side of it. Here's what Jesus is not saying. Chapter 7 and verse 1 is one of the most well-known verses by unbelieving people. Anyone else agree with that? It is one of the most well-known and misused verses by unbelieving people. But I might add to this, it's actually a misused and abused verse by Christians as well. And so we did this study in the youth group one time. This was, a year or more, a couple of years ago, something like that. It was on Bible interpretation. And I showed them this picture. I pulled it up. I'll show you. Here's how most people will read their Bible. And it might be hard to see, but this is how people read the Bible in the world today. And you see the top two words? Judge not. And then they scribble everything else out. That's how most people will come across the Bible. And so they'll rip it out of its context. And it's a verse that people will quickly throw back at you. And they'll just say, gotcha. You know, like, you can't say that about me because the Bible says to judge not, and you're judging me. So you must not be a very good Christian because the Bible says not to judge people, and you're judging me, or you're not a Christian because you're judging, and you're not supposed to judge. And you know, all that is intended to do is to be like, okay, well, I can't say nothing to you. It's intended to just, you know, kind of shut up your opponent. And that's how it typically gets used there. So how is a Christian to respond to that? Are you to accept it and to go, yeah, you know, you're right, I was judging, and I won't say anything else ever again? Or is there another way? And I'm going to propose to you there is another way to this. Let me give you a few pointers here. They're not up on the screen, and just as a heads up, I'm not forgetting to click this. I won't use this until the end of the message. But here's a few points I think that are helpful in understanding this. Number one is this. When you call, tell someone, you're judging me. You're not a good Christian. You know what you're doing? They're judging you back. Do you get that? You're not a very good Christian. Well, you told me not to judge, and you're judging me. So you're doing the very thing you say not to do. And so you can see how that kind of just falls on its face just through logic. It's a self-defeating argument. But number two, I would say this. We make judgment calls in literally everything. If you want someone to watch your kids for the night so you can go out and do something, do you invite over the neighborhood drunk? No, you do not. I hope you don't. And that's because you made a judgment call about them. We do it everywhere. We always are judging people. You do it when you hire people. If a guy comes over, he's going to give you a bid to put a new roof on your house, and he shows up drunk, what are you going to do? If you're going to judge that guy, so just go on home. No roof here for you. And so we do that for everyone. We judge people when we vote for a guy for president. We judge people when we vote for a guy for a church office. We judge people when if you're going to select someone to rent your land, your house, your vehicle, your tool from you, you want to know, are you going to get money back on that investment? Are they going to make their payments? You want to know, am I going to get this tool back that I lend out? Are they going to destroy it and then hand it back? We're always making these judgment calls. If you're going to buy something from someone, you want to know, is this guy a snake or is he honest? Is he going to sell me a lemon or is this actually a good deal? And so you're judging the people all the time. You judge people all the time. You judge my sermons. You're judging my sermon right now. And so we are very judging people. Judging is just a part of life. You cannot avoid it in any which way, shape, or form. So that would be another point you could make. Number three, I would say this too. The Bible actually commands us to judge. If you read the Bible front to back, you're going to find plenty of parts that where people are judging others and where you are actually commanded to judge others. Let me start early on. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. We have a whole book called Judges. And so they were more military leaders, but they judged a lot of times unbelieving people or Israel's enemies. And so you have that in the Old Testament. You have the Old Testament prophets constantly judging the people and telling them the error of their way and calling them to repent. You have passages in the New Testament. Listen to this one. 1 Corinthians 5 says, I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or an adulterer or reviler or drunkard or swindler, not to even eat with such a one. And two verses later, he says, God judges those outside, but you purge the evil person from among you. So he says, God judges those outside the church. On the final day, he's the final judge. But when it comes to those inside the church, if you have an unrepentant sinner, he says, and it's a bad sin, you purge them, you push them out of the church. You going to get called judgy for that? You absolutely will, but you have to. It is a call. You cannot have holiness without some kind of judging towards sin. Matthew 18 is a similar argument there. A brother sins against you, you got to go tell it to him. And if he repents, you won someone. If he doesn't, you bring two or three. If he still doesn't repent, you bring him before the church. And if he still doesn't repent, the Bible says, call him a tax collector and an unbeliever. And so you got to judge him in that way. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, test the spirits to see whether they're from God. In the passage just a little bit beyond this one in chapter 7, it's going to talk about false prophets. How do you determine if someone's a false prophet or not? You look at their fruit. And you judge that fruit. Is this good fruit? Is this bad fruit? Is he a false prophet? Is he the real deal? And so you judge in that way. And here's maybe one of the clearest passages is John 7:24. Jesus says this, do not judge by appearances. But here's the command, judge with a right judgment. Judge with the right judgment. And still, if you're not convinced, you just look at the context. This is usually where I'll run people right down to if they try and use that verse. Does the Bible say we should not judge? No, it doesn't. It says a whole lot more than that. And so you read the rest of the context of the very passage we're in. Look down to verse 6 of chapter 7. It says this, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. Pretty strong words, isn't it? You call someone a dog, you call someone a pig, it's a pretty strong judgment that you're putting out there. So in the very context of judge not, it's like five verses later and Jesus is showing you, look, you got to make a judgment call here. Some judgment is not only acceptable, it's commendable. You teach your children not to get in the car with a stranger. And that's a sign of maturity or a sign of wise discernment. You teach your children not to hang out with a certain crowd because you know they'll become like that crowd. That's a sign of wise discernment, a wise judgment that is made. So in Christianity, you've got to make judgments. If you want to win anyone to Christ, you know what you got to determine? Is this person born again or is this person not? Where are they in life? And you've got to make judgments about that. You'll never win anyone to Christ if you just sit back and go, well, we all got problems and I'm no one to speak. And you do nothing for the kingdom of God that way. So you got to make these judgments. So this verse is not saying you can never make a judgment toward anyone. It's just saying that there is a righteous way to do it and there is an unrighteous way to do it. That's what Jesus is not saying. Let me get, here's number two, what Jesus is saying then. What Jesus is saying. He's saying be careful when you issue a judgment because there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. Let me give you some wrong judgments that we can make toward people. Number one is this, a superficial judgment. This would be a judgment based solely on appearances. This would be back to like John 7:24 where he says, don't just judge by mere appearances, judge with a right judgment. Done that before? You know, you see one or two things that someone does and what do? You run down that alley. Well, this has to be true of them. Well, they did this, they must be in far left field and they're headed down and they're going to destroy themselves or they got a real sick heart and wicked heart. We can do that so easily. But Jesus says judge with a right judgment. We can make superficial judgments. We can make harsh judgments, harsh, unforgiving judgments. James 2 says this, "For judgment is without mercy for the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." In other words, if you don't show mercy, you're not going to receive mercy. You got to be forgiving in your judging. You got to be merciful in your judging. Because if you don't show it, you're not going to get it back. And we'll build on that point a little bit later. Number three, there are untrue judgments. Untrue judgments. These are when just flat out lies are told about a person. Lying or slander. You just make something up and you make something about them and it's just not true. And then number four, there are hypocritical judgments. And that's when you try to correct someone. You try to come down on someone for doing something when you're doing the very same things yourself. And that is the one that we're going to park on because that's where Jesus is talking about in this passage. You ever heard someone say this? Do as I say, not as I do. What do you call someone that does that? They say one thing and they do another. You call them a hypocrite because they live by double standards. They got double standards. We're really good at living with double standards. When you drive, do I need to finish this illustration? When you drive and you're going down the interstate and you got someone who is going 75 trying to pass someone who's going 74 and a half and you're behind them and you're trying to get somewhere, what are you doing in your mind? Go! Go, come on. Hit the gas. Let's go. We don't got all day. And you're yelling those kind of things. But it's usually a different story when it's on the other end of the stick. Let's say you're going 77 miles an hour down the road, and you're passing a guy going 76 and a half, and you see the cars start to line up behind you. What are you thinking? Well, we're already speeding. Just wait your turn. Slow it on down. And so you can do that. Or you're driving down like Highway 18, and speed limit 65. And there's enough cars coming the other way. You can't pass someone. And Farmer Billy has nowhere to be. And he's driving in his old 1980s Ford. And he's going down that road. And you're like, I got an appointment in Salina. And I got to get there. And I got to get there in a hurry. So you're like, if this wasn't America, I'd be holding this horn down. And you want to get past him. But it's a little bit different story. When you got time to kill, you're heading somewhere. You don't want to be there too soon. You might have to talk to somebody. And so you're taking your sweet time getting there, and you just go, you know, you back that cruise control a little bit down below the speed limit, and you see this line of cars come up behind you, and you're like, what? It's free country. You know? So, you know, we're just really good at being hard on other people, but being really easy on ourselves. We're really good at applying standards to other people, but we got all kinds of excuses why we don't have to meet the standard ourselves. You ever seen parents cuss up a storm, and then their children says a bad word, and they really hammer it on them? I mean, maybe you've experienced that yourself, and what do you got there? You got a double standard. I can do it. I'm an adult. But you can't do it. It's not okay. It's a double standard. But that's what this is talking about. Jesus is not saying don't judge, period. He's saying don't judge with a double standard. Don't condemn someone for doing something all the while doing it yourself. Don't try to hold someone else to a higher standard than what you hold yourself to. Why not? Here's where we go into the passage. Verse 2, notice what he says. He says, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured back to you." It will be measured back to you how you use it. It's true that when you make a judgment towards someone, you know, you make a criticism, you're probably going to get fire back. You don't do this and this and this. Hey, look, I noticed this in your life, and you know, what's the first thing people run to? Well, you do this and this and this. And so it's kind of like that old thing where, like, one finger out, how many are pointing back at you? You got three. You point at someone, you got three fingers pointing back at you. That's not exactly what this passage is talking about, though. This is talking about a future judgment. And so what it's saying is the standard that you hold other people to, if you're going to be a really critical person and hard on them, well, guess what? God is going to hold that you to that exact same standard. You point one finger out, you got three pointing back at you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's not in your Bible, but I thought it fit. I used to work for this guy. He was a dirt track racer. Wasn't his full-time job, but he did in the evenings and nights, weekends. There's certain measurements I learned through all this that your car has to be within. You know, like the fenders can only be so big, the roof can only be so high, the spoiler can only be so tall and wide. And you have to stay within those measurements or you get disqualified. Well, he was one, if I'm making a proper judgment, and I think I am, he was one that liked to push the limits on stuff. You know, if he can stretch this thing out an extra half inch, why, he's going to have that much more advantage on people. And he had a way of getting around it. And I saw him do this, not at the track, but he showed me how he was prepared for it. He said, look, I got three tape measures, boom, boom, and boom. He said, if I ever get called out on this, the guy can pull out the tape measures, all of them, and I can show him that they all read at different lines. You know, like 2 foot is here on one, and here on the other. And so what he was doing was measuring something by three different standards so he could get by with it. But the Bible says that that's not how God works. The same stick that you use to judge someone else is the same stick that God is going to use to measure you. And so again, this is not a statement saying you should not judge. It's just a warning as to how you go about it. Notice how Jesus illustrates this further, verses 3 through 5. He says this, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when first there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So he draws into a carpenter shop. Take yourself, put it into like a carpenter shop where there's all the saws, there's the wood, and it's getting cut and so forth. And picture one guy working in there, and he's not real keen on safety. He's not wearing safety glasses. He makes a cut, the splinter or the wood chip or something gets in his eye, and he's having a real trouble seeing over here. Is that a problem? Yes, it is. You're not going to do well if you got something stuck in your eye all the time. Well, I want you to picture another guy who's been working out in the woods, and he's cutting down trees, and he didn't just get a piece of sawdust from the chainsaw in his eye, but rather he got the log stuck in there. It's a word for like a beam that holds the house up. So like this beam that goes across here and holds this church up. Imagine something like that stuck in someone's eye, or a telephone pole. And he walks in, and he looks at the other guy, and he goes, hey, man, you got a speck in your eye. I mean, what's the response that Jesus is going for out of this? You got to be kidding me. That's ridiculous. How can you not see this? Used to know a guy, won't name names. When I first moved here, we moved into that house across the street, and he owned a gutter business. He looked at our house, and see, here's the thing is, His property had been neglected in regards to maintenance, like hardcore. And some of you know who I'm talking about, but I won't say nothing more than that. But his house had been neglected. It was kind of ending up getting dilapidated, and his property wasn't well taken care of or none of that stuff for whatever reason. But I just remember him looking, telling me one time, he said, I looked at your house and your gutters are, they need some help. You know, he's trying to sell some gutters. But you know what crossed my mind? It was a similar thing too. I was planting some trees one time, and he looks at me and goes, you're planting those in the wrong spot. And again, I was like, okay. But see, we're really good at examining others. We're really bad at looking at ourselves. That's what Jesus is trying to illustrate. I'll give you a Bible example of this. Remember a guy named David? David, Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And David had many wives, and he took this man's only wife, and he slept with her, and then he sends that man out to die. Well, this prophet named Nathan comes to David, and he says, David, we got an issue in the kingdom. I need you to help me solve this problem. And he said, there's a rich guy over here. He had many sheep, and he had someone come visit him, and he needed to make some food for him. Well, he didn't want to kill his own sheep, so he went down the road, and he grabbed this poor man's sheep. This was the poor man's only sheep. This poor man raised this sheep. He let him drink out of his own cup. He held him like it was his own daughter. It was his pet. It was his friend. It was kind of his own family. And this rich guy just goes and he grabs that sheep because he didn't want to slaughter his own, and he kills it, and he eats it. What do we do? What's David say? Well, that man should be killed, and he needs to be restored, restore what was taken fourfold. Remember what Nathan says? You are that man. You see, for David, killing a sheep, big deal. How could he do that? What a horrible guy. Adultery, killing another man's, another person's husband and taking his wife, not a big deal. We apply standards to others, but we are good at not seeing them for ourselves. But Jesus gives us something to do in this passage, and he points it out in verse 5. Notice two words, first and then. He gives an order to our work. First, take the log out of your own eye. Examine yourself. Deal with your own problems, your own shortcomings. Clean up your life. And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You'd be much more qualified. So again, I'm just repeating this because I don't want you to miss it. The passage does not tell us that we should never speak about another person's sin. It's not telling you never to minister to another person in this way and to help them out. In fact, I think you can make the opposite argument out of this. This passage tells you to help other people out. Get the log out of your eye, then go and pull the speck out of his eye. A speck is small compared to a log, but a speck is still a problem. Help others to hold up that standard of holiness in their life, but it just says, look inward first. Don't look outward and judge other people all the time first. You first look inward. You judge yourself. You take care of yourself. You deal with yourself. Constantly be looking in. Am I where I need to be? Am I doing what I need to be doing? And then you reach out and you help take care of others. Jesus says, just don't be a hypocrite about it. Our job in the Bible, if you put enough together in there, our job is to hold forth the word of life. That's a Christian's job. Everywhere you go, the word of life ought to be held out before you. Like, here, take it. Here, let me shine my light for Jesus' sake, for the kingdom's sake. Here, come, I invite you into this kingdom. We hold out that word of life. We're to know God and to make him known. And to do that, you're going to have to do some judging, some decision-making, some rebuking, some correcting, and some leading in that way. But you can't do that. You can't help anyone else if what you're trying to share with them is not even good enough for you. I heard someone put it this way. I like the way it put it. It says, don't export it if it doesn't first work for you. If you make a product and you're like, oh, this thing's a piece of junk, well, let me sell it. That's not how it works. Make it work for you first, and then you can export it and take it out. The blind cannot lead the blind, or both will fall into a pit. Practice what you preach. Add this to it. Practice first, then preach. Well, here's where we'll get to the screen part. Give you some points from this, and this is kind of a summary of it. I stole a lot of these from an article, but I thought that is just well summarizing of what I think is going on here and in the rest of the Bible. Number one is this. Christians must judge. Christians must judge. Is that clear from all this? If I didn't get that across, then I haven't done my job. Christians must judge. This is not calling for tolerance. Don't judge me. Okay, well, I'll just tolerate everything. I won't say anything ever again. I'll just live my own life. That's not what it's saying. No call for tolerance here. not calling you to turn a blind eye to sin in the name of not being judgy. The guy with the log is still supposed to help the brother with the speck, but only after removing his own log. Christians must judge, but confine those judgments to matters that are not disputable. Came across a passage in Romans 14 that seemed to like parallel this don't judge thing. You look in the greater context of it, he's speaking about disputable stuff, like someone eats certain food and they don't eat other food, someone observes a day, someone else doesn't observe a day. Don't make big stinks about that kind of stuff. You'll want to, because we feel passionately about the stuff we believe, but don't judge about matters that are not disputable. If it's a clear principle, be strong on it. If it's an application of a principle, give a little grace there. Number three, judge actions and not motives. Only God knows the heart, and you leave that part to God. Only judge what you can objectively discern. You can try to see the heart. Jesus did say that you know them by their fruit. But when it comes down to it, you do have to mainly look at actions. Number four, don't jump to conclusions. Alluded to this earlier, but sometimes we can string together a bunch of loose facts and make something false out of it. We can grab one thing and we can run down a trail when that one thing was, you know, just, you know, you could have went down 10 different trails with it. So don't jump to conclusions and stuff. Ask many questions. Something I was taught, I tried to do the best I can at that, but before I make any judgments, ask a lot of questions. I noticed you did such and such. Why did you do that? I've heard such and such. Can you tell me, is this true, and why did this happen this way? And that way you can discern which way you go. James 1:19 says this, be quick to hear and slow to what? Slow to speak. We fleshly people, we have a hair trigger for judging other people and making just running down a trail that may or may not be true. Someone does something and that trigger goes and we're off to the races. But be quick to hear, slow to speak, clarify all things. Don't assume anything. Number five, don't be overly critical. One thing to call out poor behavior, sin, and deal with it and call it for what it is, try and help someone down that road. But it's another thing to just be a nitpicker. You met nitpickers? We all have a little tendency to do this. And we look at someone's life and we examine every single part of their life. You know what the problem with that is? Twofold. Number one, it does nothing to build them up. It's only tearing people down when you nitpick. And number two, you're going to get nitpicked by God. With the measure you measure, it's going to get measured back to you. You want to be so critical of people, God's going to be critical of you. And so don't nitpick. A lot of times when we do that, you know who we're looking at first when we nitpick? Other people. But what's this whole passage about? Inside first, me mainly, me most, my own problems, deal with that stuff, and then, if there's an occasion where it comes up, deal with someone outside of that. Don't nitpick. Don't adopt a judgmental attitude. I really think when some people call us judgy or call people judgy, it's because this nitpicking thing goes on. It's not because that's one of the reasons. There's other reasons too, but there's a difference between nitpicking and judging or and ministering. Nitpicking and helping someone. Number six, don't apply a double standard. That's all the way through here. Make sure you get that log out first. Don't apply something to you and something else to someone else. Pull the log out of your eye. Hold one standard, the truth, the word of God, holiness, and so forth. Hold that for everyone, including yourself. Can I tell you one place where I think a lot of people stop on this passage? It's, well, I got a log in my own eye, so who am I to speak? Done, period, and they move on with life. That's where a lot of people stop. But you know what Jesus says in here? Don't do that number. Pull the log out. Don't just stop and go, well, you know, I'm not the person to speak because I got problems too. Deal with them. And then go and help your brother out. Don't apply the double standard. And if I could put, I got ahead of myself. You didn't see that. Number seven, seek to restore. Some judge others to tear them down. Don't do that. The whole point of judging in the Bible and making judgment calls is not to destroy someone, but to help them out. You notice that in this passage? Deal with the log, then go back to your brother and help him out. Help him pull the speck out of his eye. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The whole point is restoration. Even if you got to kick someone out of the church, you know what the point of that is? It's restoration. You go in that 1 Corinthians 5 passage, really interesting. It says, deliver, it's talking about this really immoral guy, and it says, deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that he might be saved on the last day and in the last judgment. Even when you do harsh things, it ought to be with the purpose of restoring other people. Deal with the specks, but have a motive to restore. And I'll add this little number too. It's delicate work. This is where we all get ourselves in trouble. We're not delicate with it. You got a problem? Bruh. But when are you going to pull a speck? Have you ever been to an eye doctor? You know, like had eye surgery or anything like that? I have one experience with it. You guys remember when I had that piece of metal in my eye? Like, was that a year or two ago? It was the first experience with it. But you don't have any choice but to watch the guy because he's right in your eye. But I watched him, and he had this real steady. I don't know how he did it. He's a younger guy. But he had this real steady ability with his hands, and he pulled that speck out so gently. That's how it is when you deal with other people. You got to be gentle with it. It's a delicate work. Family cares for family, and they take time to help each other out. And if you do this well, whoever you help out, they will thank you the rest of their life. This is a little bonus in here, but this is just one of the things that God will sometimes use to keep me humble. When I look out on other people and you think like, wow, look what they've made of their life, I'm reminded of this principle. I'm only about two bad decisions away from being there myself. You're only as good as you are today. I might be here today, but in a bad decision, I can be here tomorrow. I'm a fragile person. I hope I never go down some of these bad roads. I pray to God. I try to stay faithful to him. But I'm reminded of that. And when we think of that ourselves, it'll cause you to be a lot more delicate and gentle with those who you work with. So three last words I'll give you, or three last phrases. Be slow, be gentle, look inward first and most. I think that's the passage in a nutshell. Let's stand up here, and we'll go to God in a closing word of prayer. Father, as we reflect on this text, the things that I hope that you have spoken, remove anything from anyone's minds that may not have been helpful, may have been of myself. I pray that you'd stick everything that you intended in this passage. And Lord, help us to live this way, not critical, gentle, merciful, forgiving. But Lord, help us to not live on the other end of the spectrum. Don't let us swing the pendulum all the way to the other side and say, well, who am I to help? Because I have problems myself. We all are not perfect people. Help us to deal with our own sins, our own shortcomings. Look inward, not neglect ourselves like we're so prone to do. Ignore the soul and deal with the things that are right in front of us and see those as more important. Let's deal with our own souls. And so we can be an effective minister for you. Not someone who's stuck on the sidelines because we got a broken ankle, something we're not willing to go through the surgery and fix. Let us do the therapy, do the surgeries, and all those things that are needed so we can get back on the ball field, be useful to you and your kingdom, helping others. Family helps family. And Lord, I pray that we do that all for one another. Me for others, others for myself, one another to one another, And Lord, thank you for your word of truth and for your direction for us here. Bless us as we go from here. Help us to honor you in not only this day, but this week. Let us hold forth that word of life and let our light shine. So give us that boldness, give us that that grace and that ability and that reminder. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.